I want you to turn our Bibles to the third chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 14. 15 and 16, and then verse 18 and verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 14, as we began reading. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Notice the word believe. We find it twice in verse 36. We find it again twice in verse number 18, we found it in verse number 16, and again in verse number 15. The word believe, we want to emphasize this word in the message this morning. Now look, if you will, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now I will preach this morning on this subject, believing the gospel through grace. Believing the gospel through grace. Now I will point out three things that I want you to try to remember. That being, number one, the importance of believing the gospel, and we can't avoid the importance as many times as we find this word, this term, believe or faith throughout the scripture. We certainly note that there is a deep importance placed upon it in the scripture text that I read into your hearing from John chapter 3 this morning. But then I want to point out not only the importance of believing the gospel, but secondly, I want to make known the meaning of believing the gospel through grace. And then thirdly, the effects or the evidences of believing the gospel through grace. But notice, first of all, as we think about the importance of believing the gospel, I want to point out five things that set forth this importance in a scriptural way. And state number one, that the importance of believing the gospel is set forth in the fact that believing the gospel is a work of God. The Bible said in John chapter 6 and verse number 29, this is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom he hath sent. Jesus speaking here to the disbelieving, the unbelieving Pharisees, made this tremendous statement. This is the work of God. They wanted to see works They wanted to see miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, even to a greater extent than he had already performed them. And the controversy was over the fact whether or not he was the Son of God. And they, the unbelieving Jews, felt that if there were certain works performed, that this would be evident of him being the Son of God. But Jesus said, no, this is the work of God. The very work of God is that ye believe in him who he hath sent. You see, as we study the doctrine of saving faith, we cannot avoid the fact that the Scripture does teach that men are saved by grace. No other way, no other means are men brought to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his saving power. So therefore, we would have to say, number one, that it would be a work of God, because grace is not works, neither is works grace. They're opposite one to another. Paul cleared this matter in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans when he was discussing the controversy over whether or not men were saved by works or grace. If salvation, he contended, was by works, then it is no more of grace. If it's of grace, then it's no more of works. It's just that simple. It's just like calling a matter black or white. It cannot be both. It cannot be mixed. It's either one or the other. It's either black or white. It's like calling the matter of night and day. It's either night or it's either day. One or the other. And so salvation, as taught in the Scriptures, is by grace and cannot be of works. And then if it's a work of grace, then it's a work of God, for only God Almighty is the very source of grace. And this is what Jesus was making clear, that the very work of believing is a work of God. It's a work of God. All other works outside divine works will eventually be burned up. It will perish. The Bible said that, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So all except divine work will be burned up. It will perish. The only lasting work is the divine work of God Almighty. So therefore, as we think about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, though it does sound like a simple thing, and it is with God, it's a simple matter, yet we must remember that this is not a work of our own, but it's the work of God. It's God's operation within the heart, moving the heart in belief toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I'd point out, secondly, that under the importance of believing the gospel, not only is it the work of God, but it's also a matter of life and death, or life or death. We come to this very place where it's a matter of whether or not we either live eternally or we die eternally, one or the other. It's so important that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5 in verse 24 said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So we see then, secondly, that the importance is a matter of death or life. If a man refuses to believe the gospel, then that man abides in condemnation, which will bring eventual, everlasting, never-ending death. What we mean by this term, we're not talking about a cessation of life. We're talking about a cessation of being in this life or in the life with God in the world to come. We're talking about being severed from all the living and abiding in an eternal death. Not talking about losing all sense of pain and sense of agony, because the Scripture teaches men that certainly in eternity to come, those that die without Christ will live an eternal death of agony and pain. Torment shall be upon them. And so the matter is so important that it boils down to be a matter between life or death. It's just this simple. He that believeth on Him and upon Him whom sent Him hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. The Scripture said in John 11, verse 25 and verse 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth, here's this word again, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth, and here again, believeth in me shall never die. But it's a matter of believing. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the gospel of God. It's a matter of believing. And the matter before us, the importance of this matter of believing, brings us to a matter of life or death. And then thirdly, apart from faith in the gospel is positive damnation. The Scripture said in Mark 16 and verse number 15 and 16, as Christ here gives the great commission in part to His disciples, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But notice this, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You see. It's so important to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important to believe this gospel that we're trying to proclaim. The importance is such that, number one, it must be a work of God. Number two, it boils down to the fact that it's a matter between life or death. And number three, apart from this belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, men are positively damned for all eternity. Refusing to believe the gospel damns men's lives for all eternity. And once a man leaves this life, there's no escape from this life to come. There's nothing but eventual resurrection to a judgment in which there is no judgment there concerning whether or not you have life or you remain in death. The judgment there is according to whether or not you receive certain degrees of punishment which are lesser or greater in that state of death that you shall remain in. If you'll read the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, when God raised the dead, God raised men up out of hell, and God opened the books, and God judged them from those books, and God cast them everlast one back into the lake of fire after He had judged them from those books. There's a modern belief in so-called Baptist churches that there will be a general resurrection, there will be a general judgment, in which all men shall be raised up and stand before God and shall be judged to see whether or not they're going to heaven or hell. No, that judgment is right now. That's going on this morning. Right here, as you said in this congregation, that judgment is going on. The matter is whether or not you believe the gospel. If you refuse to believe the gospel, then there's no hope after death. The only hope is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope is believing the gospel of God's grace. And then fourth, it's a matter of condemnation or acquittal. Whether or not you believe what I'm preaching this morning boils down to the fact that it's a matter between or of condemnation or acquittal. John 3 and verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. You see, that removes men from condemnation when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that believeth not is condemned already, he says, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible said in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we remove from condemnation is a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ or believing the gospel, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a man must pass out of condemnation to a justified state, and the only way you do that is by believing the gospel. It's by faith. Men are not justified by works, by their doings, by their deeds, by their doctrines, by their dogmas. Men are only justified by faith, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would to God that I could really get this into the minds of people. There's some sitting right here that listen to me Sunday after Sunday that don't believe the gospel. I said you cannot, according to the Scriptures, be justified by the deeds of the flesh. That's out. That's ruled out according to the Word of God. Absolutely not. There's no way of being justified by works. The only means of justification is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me now. Get that in your minds this morning. Think about what I'm saying. We hadn't come here just for a shindig. We're not here just to behold one another, to see one another's dress, apparel, or what have you. We came here to worship God and to hear the gospel. If you don't benefit by hearing, you don't benefit at all in coming here this morning. God help you to understand and hear what I'm saying. This is a vital, important matter, believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fifthly, its importance is set forth in the fact that it's a matter between everlasting peace and happiness or eternal misery and torment. The Bible said in John 3:36, as we've already read to you, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's just that simple, just that frank and quick. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Not that he's going to receive it, but he already possesses it. It's already in his bosom. He's already experiencing everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God, notice this, but the wrath of God, he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Bible said in the book of Revelation, Chapter number 14, verse 10 and 11, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, no watering down of this matter. When God gets ready to pour out His wrath upon unjust men, when God gets ready to pour out His wrath on disbelieving sinners, the Bible says He's going to pour it out, not watered down, without mixture, that He's going to pour out without mixture into the cup of His indignation, and He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment, the Scripture said, ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in His image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of His name. This is terrible. Awful. But it's true. Men who refuse to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ are men who are consigned to an everlasting torment, an everlasting hell, an everlasting misery. No happiness there, no peace there. Only by believing the Lord Jesus Christ can a man receive an eternal happiness and peace with God. Therefore, by faith, the Scripture says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, this brings us to our second major point. What does it mean? We've seen the importance, I hope, I trust, in this short little time that we've had to expound this truth, I trust that we've seen the importance, the vital importance of believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to believe the gospel? Well, let me give you two things that it does not believe, two negative points, two things that it doesn't believe, or that it isn't. Number one, it's not a natural power. This faith that we're speaking about, this belief that we're talking about, that the Scripture demands, that Christ says we must come to Him. This is not a natural power. You see, it's already been emphasized that it is a divine gift. The Bible said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith, that gift of faith, that faith is none of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So then it's not a natural power. It's not something that we conjure up, something that we possess, but it is a gift of God, the Scripture says. It's a divine work, as we've already mentioned. This is the work of God. This is the work of God. Jesus emphasized, this is the work of God, that ye believe in Him whom He, God, hath sent. This is the work of God, that ye believe. And then number two, it's not an intellectual belief. It's not a natural power, nor is it an intellectual belief. All men believe to a certain extent the gospel, or something about the gospel. Even the most pronounced and avowed atheist deep down believes to a certain extent something about God, something of the gospel. All men. I never will forget, I read somewhere where after the Second World War, this particular evangelist was in flight to a destination and was sitting next to a colonel who had engaged in much combat during the Second World War. Had been in many, many campaigns. And they were talking, and as the conversation went on, the evangelist asked him, he said, sir, you witnessed much during that time of those campaigns. He said, let me ask you one question. Did you witness or were you acquainted with any avowed atheists during that time? He said, no, sir. He said, during the 4 years of the war, and during the campaigns that I was engaged in, I have yet to find one foxhole atheist. When men get down to the point of dying, the most pronounced, the most avowed atheist believes. Voltaire, one of the most famous atheists that ever lived, in his dying breath, in his dying last statements, tried to encourage others to believe what he had disbelieved all his life. Thomas, another atheist, at his dying breath, as they were surrounded his bed, he was literally under restraint by men to hold him upon his bed because of what he saw in the next few minutes of the future out before him. He testified that the demons, literally the demons, were standing at his bedpost ready to take his soul into eternity. And he cried and begged that men might believe in this God which he had renounced and which he had claimed disbelief all his life. The scripture said that even the demons believe. Even the demons believe. But this is not a natural power we're talking about. This is not an intellectual belief that we're speaking of. You see, this would only be head belief. This would only be head faith. And God demands heart faith. The scripture said in Romans 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you see, God demands something from the sinner deeper than head knowledge, than intellectual faith, intellectual belief. God demands a heart faith, a heart belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you three things now that it does mean. We said number one, that it does not, it isn't a natural power. We said number two, that it is not an intellectual belief. But now I want to give you three things that it does mean. Number one, it is a faith in Jesus Christ. It's a faith in Jesus Christ. No. Now, I didn't say that it was a faith in myself, my attainments, my doings, and the Lord Jesus Christ. But I said, it's a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't say that it was a faith, now, not of our works, with Christ tacked on to the end of that. Not our religious attainments and Christ added to that. This is not it. Now, this is commonly believed among, I'd say, most Baptists, that this is what it amounts to, that we do all we can do and then we tack him on to the end of it and that's sufficient for salvation. No, this is a faith that we're talking about here, not in self, but in Christ, not in our works, but in Christ, in Jesus Christ, not in church membership. Some think that if they affiliate themselves with the church and then believe what I'm saying, that this is salvation. No, this is not it at all. You can't add anything to Christ. You can't take anything from him. It's Christ. He's preeminent. He's all and in all. He's all my salvation. He's my righteousness. Everything else outside of that is self-righteousness, and before God is filthy rags. No, he's my sanctification. He's my redemption. He's my wisdom. He's everything, you see. He's my satisfaction with God. Christ is all. If he's not all, then he's nothing at all. You can't use Christ to end up your way of salvation or your way of thinking of salvation. You can't use Christ to modify your so-called thinking of ways of salvation, but it must be Christ fully or not Christ at all. So it is a faith in Jesus Christ. Not self and Christ, not of works and Christ, not of church membership and Christ, but in Christ. It is a faith, number two, in, I want you to note this now, in the living Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it cannot, it isn't, and it cannot be historical faith. It's a faith in the now Christ, the right now, the living Lord Jesus Christ. For the Scripture said here, you notice this now, the Scripture says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that what? That God hath raised him from the dead. He's not dead any longer. He's living, you see. And this is the Christ that you must believe on. Not on one that lived back. This is not the Jesus that we're talking about. We're talking about the one that lived, the one that died, but the one that's living right now. And this is the one that Paul says you must believe on. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to believe on the living Lord Jesus Christ, not the dead Jesus. Now, the Roman Catholics believe in the dead Jesus. They wear him strapped around their neck. They have him hanging on the wall. He's still hanging upon the cross there. He's dead as far as they're concerned. But my Lord Jesus Christ is not on the cross any longer. My Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, is seated at the right hand of God. He's alive and he ruleth and reigneth forevermore. And if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to believe on that living Lord Jesus Christ. That one that's looking down upon this scene this morning. That one that's predestinated your being here and you're hearing this gospel message. You see, in creation, God reveals himself as the Lord omnipotent, who, as the Scripture says, who calls things that are, not as if they were. And we think about him in creation. Now, most everybody believes on the God of creation. And if it gets down to really the crux of the matter, even as we've already mentioned, the most pronounced, the most avowed atheist will believe on the God of creation. But here's what we're talking about, you see. In creation, God reveals himself as the Lord omnipotent. But in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now this is a focus point of the Christian faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, in that resurrection from the dead, God reveals himself as Jehovah salvation, who quickeneth the dead. As I mentioned, this, my friend, this is the very focus point of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 17, if Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain, and we're still in our sin. I mean, it's just that simple now. If Christ is not living, if he's not the living Lord Jesus Christ, then what are we doing here? What am I up here hollering my head off and sweating and spewing and pawing and trying to make folks see what the gospel is if there is no gospel? There is no gospel if Christ is not living. If Christ has not been raised from the dead,
then we might as well go out and join the Muslims and the Islams and the Buddhists and those that believe in Confucian and all of this, because their faith is as good as ours. You see, the only difference between my faith, the Christian faith, and the faith of those that believe in Muhammad is that their God, their focus, their center of faith, their center of doctrinal belief is dead, but mine's living, you see. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. Somebody says, and if you're one that believes in this philosophy, maybe I can help you here just a second as we make this excerpt. Someone says it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe. Now, if you compare Christ with Muhammad, does that stand true? Would it matter what you believed? If your faith is in Muhammad, if my faith is in Christ, I'm believing in a living, an all-powerful, reigning Lord. You're believing in a dead man. Is there any difference? All the difference between heaven and hell. All the difference between death and life. All the difference in the world in those two beliefs. So it would matter what you believe, wouldn't it? It would, wouldn't it? Bless God, it matters to me what I believe. If I didn't have more to believe on than that, I'd still be out there enjoying myself in the sins of the world. Because Christ is the only thing worth living for. Christ is the only one worth dying for. Christ is the only one in all of the major religions, Christ is the only one where one could testify for me to live is gain, or for me to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. The Apostle Paul testified to that. If I believed in Muhammad, I couldn't say that, because I couldn't see no gain in dying. It's a faith, not only in Jesus Christ, but it's a faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ. This is the focus point of our Christian faith. If Christ, Paul says, be not raised, our faith is vain, it's in vain, and we're still in our sins. You see, the resurrection is the very essence of our faith. What I mean by that? Well, to believe in the Christ that God raised from the dead means, number one, to believe in one who has fully paid, not only paid, but canceled the debt which sin owed. It means that much. I mean, this is what it means to believe in the resurrected living Lord Jesus Christ. It means to believe in one who has fully paid and canceled all my debt of sin. Number two, it means to believe in one who has fully satisfied justice. You see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's approval on or of the substitutionary atoning work of Christ. You see, if God hadn't been satisfied with Christ and with what Christ did, with not only him fulfilling the law in his spotless, sinless life, but then also him going on to the cross and dying there under the curse of that sin, if God had not been satisfied with that, he would not have raised Jesus from the dead. And this is what Paul is emphasizing in the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, you see, listen, he says, if Christ is dead, if he's still in the grave, if he's not been raised, if he's not the living Lord, then we don't have any faith. And we're still in our sins. We've got no peace because if he's not raised, God wasn't fully satisfied, and therefore justice must still be paid for our sin. And that means that you and I are going to have to pay it because we're still in our sin. But he said this is the blessedness of it. Christ is raised from the dead. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The Father did raise him up. The Father did show that he approved of his finished work, his substitutionary atoning work on the cross, and therefore evidenced it by raising him from the tomb. He's not in the tomb. He's not there. There's no trace of him there. You see. You know why this is vital? See, this is what the world can't accept. That's the reason they write books on the Passover plot and make shows and Christ the superstar and what have you. Because they don't believe that he's been raised from the dead. They don't know that. You say Christ superstar, they carry him all the way through life, they get to the tomb, they put him in the grave, and leave him there. There's no resurrection, you say. But blessed be God, this gospel won't stop there. The gospel shows his sinless, his spotless life, brings him all the way through those 3.5 years of ministry, and shows the fulfilling of the law to the jot and to the tittle, and carries him to the cross of Calvary, and shows him there dying for our sin in the agony of his pain, shedding his blood. But the curtain don't drop there. That's not the last scene. Blessed be God, they take him from the cross, they bind him, they anoint him, and they lay him in the tomb. They go 3 days later to finish their course of anointing him with the spices, and he's not there. The grave clothes are there, but he's not there. The stone has been rolled away, not to show my dear friend the world their disbelief that he himself might have rolled away that stone, that he might have had those who plotted with him to roll away that stone and remove his body, but to show that he's not there, that he did arise, that the grave clothes are there, the evidences of him being there is there, but he's not there himself, for he has arisen. So, it's to believe in one who has fully paid and canceled the debt of sin. It's to believe in one who has fully satisfied justice. If Christ be not raised, we're still in our sin. It's just that simple, Paul said. We have no faith, we're still in our sin. But God evidenced his approval of the atoning, sacrificial, substitutionary, vicarious work of Jesus Christ by not leaving him in the grave. He said he would not suffer to see his Holy One see corruption. He raised him before the body had time to even start corrupting, approving of his work in the gospel in dying in our stead. It is, number three, a faith that incorporates the sinner into, let's go a little further, we don't only believe in Jesus Christ. We're not only talking about believing in the living Lord Jesus Christ, but we're talking about believing into the Lord Jesus Christ. Incorporation is what this faith carries with it. You see, he that has the true faith
believes into Jesus Christ. And this means that it is a faith that altogether is mysterious and wonderful and spiritual and of great power, whereby the soul strikes its roots in Jesus Christ. In other words, it's rooted in Jesus, this faith is. It has its rooting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's incorporated in Him. And what does this mean? It means that this faith that's deeply rooted in Christ relies in Christ. Relies in Christ. It clings to Christ. It will not break loose, but it's there. It's deep rooted. It cannot be torn up. No matter what storm may come, it cannot blow and break its roots away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this faith relies on Him completely. It clings to Him wholly. It appropriates Him completely. And then it's a faith to draw from Him. All the glorious blessings of salvation. All the glorious blessings of salvation that are in Him, namely, the forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and life everlasting. This is what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone would say, well, preacher, I believe, but I'm afraid I haven't believed enough. Did you know that there are certain ones who do teach to the extent to keep people bum-fuzzled on how much they're to believe and how much they're to repent? These poor, struggling, striving, I believe, awakened sinners, we're having a hard time to come to peace because they believe, but they don't believe they believe enough. They've repented, but they don't believe they've repented enough. Well, let me ask you something. How much is enough? Can you tell me? Does the Scripture tell me? Does the Scripture put a maximum or a minimum on how much we're to believe this thing? We're talking about believing in the living Lord Jesus Christ now. Can you believe in the living Lord Jesus Christ? That's what the Scripture says we must do. Can you believe? You say, yeah, but I'm... Well, where do you find how much is put on this thing? Where's the maximum? Where's the minimum in Scripture? What's the terms of the Bible? What does the Scripture say? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. In other words, believe in your heart that He's been raised, that He's the living Lord, that God's approved of Him and fully satisfied with what He did. Can you believe that? Can you? Well, according to the Scripture, that appears to me to be enough. But I say, but I've repented, but I'm just afraid I haven't repented enough. Well, how much is enough in this matter of repentance? How much is enough? Repentance is not measured in how much we repent. Repentance is defined in Scripture by attitude. Do you have a scriptural attitude of repentance? Has God brought you to a place where you abhor sin, self, and the world? I said, yeah, but it's still sin. I'm not talking about that. Join the club. We all belong to that one. We're all guilty there, friend. I'm not talking about that. But has your attitude changed? Or is it like it used to be? Do you remember what your attitude was before you came to this place where you started repenting? I remember what mine was. I used to try to justify everything I did wrong. I'd work on it and try to weigh it out, you know. See if I'd done enough good to overweigh what I'd done bad.
If I could figure out enough good things, that made me feel good about the bad things that I'd done, you see. That was my attitude. I was trying to justify my sin. But when God awakened my heart, I started repenting. And I've been repenting ever since then. Now, if I die today, I believe I've repented enough. You see. God don't expect me to repent for no more than He's revealing me to repent of. And I repented, number one, in attitude of the fact that I was a sinner. A rebellious, hell-deserving sinner that had spit and slapped God's face time and time again with my sin. That tore my heart up. That caused a remorse within my heart that I've never gotten over. I still feel like I'm a terrible sinner. Matter of fact, I feel like I'm worse today than I was when God first saved me. I thought God had cleaned me up pretty good, and I felt real well over the matter then. But the further I go down, I'm like the Apostle Paul. I still sense this body of death that I'm dragging around. This little carcass. Everywhere I go, I'm faced with the stench of it in my nostrils. No, you see, the text simply asserts not a minimum or a maximum, but it simply says, if thou shalt believe in thine heart, in the living Christ, that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? You see, there's no gauge or ray other than what the scriptural gauge is that we can define how much a man must believe or how much he must repent. The Bible says believe the gospel. Repent of your sins and thou shalt be saved. Well, let me give you the effects right quickly and we'll close. The effects of believing the gospel. I've tried to give you the meaning, I've tried to set forth the importance, but let me give you the effects of believing the gospel. Someone said, but how do I know that I've really believed? Well, it's all bound up here in the scripture. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, let's stop there. First he says that public confession is outward effects or outward evidences that you've believed in your heart. You say, I believe, all right, have you confessed? Have you confessed? See, you see, the old timers used to believe in this thing. We've got past it today. Today, a man don't have to confess anything. All you gotta do is make a move toward the church and say, I want to join. And he doesn't have to relate anything. As far as the preacher's concerned, as far as the congregation's concerned, as far as the work of grace in his heart, he just a very, very minute matter with him. But he's talking about a public confession here, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord. I never will forget hearing about an old timer. Had a man come down one morning in the service. He inquired about joining the church. He said, well, sir, have you got an experience of grace to tell us? God done work in your heart. You'd like to tell us? He said, no, not really.
So there's nothing you'd like to tell the church before we receive you as far as a work of salvation? I said, no, sir, not really. He said, well, sir, he was very kind. He said, now you're not alone. And when you get something to tell, you come back. And we'll consider receiving you into the church. Now, that stands to reason, doesn't it, from the Scripture. How I mean, if a man's going to affiliate with God's people, if he's going to join God's church, he ought to be willing to tell something God's done for him, shouldn't he? I've seen so many come down and the preacher have to agonize and plead. You believe in the Lord Jesus? No. You think God's going to save you? That's all a confession, isn't it? No, friend, listen, it don't work like that. If God ever breaks you out of those bonds of sin, bless God, you don't mind telling folks about it. You don't mind standing up and being counted. What the Bible say? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Bless God. I got nothing to be ashamed of in this ungodly world around me. I like for folks to know I'm a Christian. I wouldn't want to know nothing else. I don't want like for folks to know me because I'm a preacher. I'd rather folks know me because I'm a Christian. Because I'm a Christian. It's not a conversation to avoid. Bless God, it's something to rejoice in. If God ever opens a door for us to speak out and say so, give God the glory and say so, you're redeemed of God. Somebody said, but my friend won't like it. I don't like what my friends do either. I would test what my friends do. Somebody said, but my relatives won't come around. Well, I don't like what my relatives do. I'm more pleased with what I do than I am what they do. I got more to be proud of to talk about than they have. Why don't you turn this thing around right? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord. So there's a public confession. But not only so, there's proper identification that follows saving faith. You ever believe like I'm talking about believing, you'll get hooked up right. There'll be proper identification. Look in the book of Acts, chapter number 19, verse 1 through 5. Acts 19, verse 1 through 5. Now I know some are highly controversial on this matter. And if you want a wild read of Schofield notes, you probably disagree with me. But I want you to notice verse 1 through 5. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Since ye believed. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John was baptized with the water of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not going to hassle over whether or not these fellows were really saved or not. Personally, I think they were as saved as they could be saved. Somebody said, well, you know that. I think they were saved in the light that they had. They were walking in it. Now, you got to remember, we're in a transition period here. I know that in this day, since we have the full culmination of scriptures, the scripture declares that now, in this day, that if a man truly is saved, then he'll possess the Spirit of God. But you remember, we're in a transition period. John was preaching the gospel of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. And John wasn't pointing men to himself, but he was pointing men to him that was to come. And he was calling men apart from the world under the light that there was one coming, a coming Redeemer. And they believed if they were baptized by John's baptism, they believed, and by identifying through water baptism with him, they identified themselves in that class of men and women who were looking for a coming Savior, who were looking forward to the Redeemer. John was a forerunner of the great King. All right, they were walking in as much light as they had. They said, we haven't even heard so much if there be any Holy Ghost or not. Paul had said, well, have you received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? They did believe. Paul confessed that. He acknowledged their faith. He said, they did believe, but have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, no, we haven't even heard so much that there be any Holy Ghost. And then he explained the baptism and the preaching of John. And they gladly threw up their hands and said, well, baptize us in. We believe, and if there's anything else we like, then you do it. We're willing, we're ready for it. And so what it amounted to was a proper identification. And you see, a person who believes, if he really believes, will want to be properly identified. And the proper way of identification is after you believe, not before you believe, but after you believe, is to make acknowledgments of that belief, confess that belief, and then move a step further and properly identify through water baptism with the local church. You say, I believe, preacher. I believe, preacher, all right. Then you wouldn't mind confessing the Lord Jesus Christ if you really believe to be your living Lord. And then you wouldn't mind taking it a step further and making everything legitimate by affiliating yourself through water baptism with the church in which you feel God has led you to, would you? You see, this is the evidence. This is the effects of saving faith. And then this is a perpetual matter. It's not something you did back there and quit doing. It's something that you did and kept doing. You say, I believe, but are you believing now? Are you believing now? You know, there's a lot of folks balled up on this thing. They think because some kind of little emotional experience, I'm not